This morning, we have the distinct privilege of having Aaron Palmateer with us. Aaron is one of our global outreach partners, and as a church, we've served together for well over 20 years, but he and I have had the distinct privilege of serving in GO teams together, leading GO teams all over the globe for almost 15 years now. He and I have also proved over and over and over again that when our wives are around, we are way more wise. We make such better decisions. When they're not there, we justify things like being on mission trips and going hunting for gold and other nonsensical stuff. But we always have a great time doing it, and we always enjoy serving the Lord with teams. One of the things that I appreciate about Aaron is that he is a question asker. He is curious. He wants to know what's going on and why is that the way it's happening. And his goal, though, is to get really practical. He asks questions so that he can serve communities well, that we can raise up communities, raise up leaders, and help communities get better. And he's been doing this for decades now and all over the world, from Latin America to Asia. And so would you please and welcome Aaron to the stage this morning.
Thank you, Pastor Elliot.
You got it.
Great to be here. You know, this year has been a wild ride. I mean, it has been a wild ride. Not only are we fighting a worldwide pandemic that nobody saw coming, you here in California have had devastating wildfires. There's been horrible hurricanes that have hit Central America, leaving thousands of people homeless, and an unprecedented battle for the White House. Who would have even thought? But if anyone had any reason or bent toward worrying, this would be the year. This would be the year that you would want to worry. I realized early on in my life that I kind of had a propensity to worry. There was an event that happened on a missions trip that was kind of a slap in the face for me. And a wake-up call to deal with the worry and my bent on worrying in my life. We were on our way up to the Navajo Reservation. We had our truck loaded up. We had a trailer fully loaded. We were on our way up to build bathrooms and showers for a church, a new church that was there. So as we were driving up, up the very steep, windy road, about halfway up, all the lights on my truck came on, and my truck died. I mean, just dead in the water, right on the road, right where it was. And I thought, oh, man, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? We've got all the stuff loaded up. The team is waiting for us. This is not possible. Well, I jumped out, and I called the tow truck right away to at least come and get the pickup truck that was pulling the trailer. And as I stood there, and the tow truck was on its way, I jumped out. And this is exactly what went through my mind right when I jumped out of the car. Oh, great. Now, how are we going to get the supplies to the Navajo church? This could really mess up the missions trip. And what are we going to do with the trailer when the tow truck picks up my pickup truck? If we leave it, somebody might steal everything. But we can't take it with us. We can leave somebody here, but it's going to be 1,000 degrees today, and we have very little water. And who knows how long they might have to wait. And what's with this truck? I've only had it for a month now. How much is it going to cost to fix it? What if the whole engine's shot? How am I going to get the stuff to the next missions trip? I can't believe it. It'll never fit in my little car. And I begin to pace. Back and forth, faster and faster, pacing back and forth. And I continued on. Boy, I hope the tow truck hurries. It's dangerous on the side of the road. And how am I going to get home from the mechanic shop when the tow truck drops my pickup off there? And still, we still have the trailer to deal with. I have no idea what we're going to do. And then I heard a voice saying, "Hey, Aaron." I kid you not. I look up, and my partner was sitting there, his hands behind his head, his feet stretched out. He was just relaxed, enjoying the beautiful day. He says, "Aaron, why don't you climb on up here with me and take your feet out, take a load off, and just relax a little bit while we wait for the tow truck?" And I said, "Are you kidding? There's no way I could get up there and relax. I have way too much to worry about." And I realized at that point that worry had overwhelmed me. I was consumed with worry. It had taken over my life. And I knew I had to do something about it. The text this morning is Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. Let me read that for you. "For this reason, I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall wear. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap into barns, but yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? And who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field. They do not toil or spin. Yet I say to you, as Solomon in all of his glory is not clothed as one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, how much more will he clothe you? O you of little faith, do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear for clothing? The Gentiles eagerly seek after these things, but your heavenly Father knows you need these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Matthew starts out in verse 25 by saying, for this reason, for these reasons. So we have to back up a little bit and find out what's going on. We're jumping into a middle of a discourse. This particular discourse is called the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is just blowing people's minds. He's saying, you've heard it said, but I'm telling you this. The prophets and the teachers of the past have told you this, but I'm now telling you this. He's given a much fuller, much deeper understanding of Scripture than they've ever had before. He's just blowing their minds. Just previous to this, he says, do not store up treasure on earth. Store up treasure in heaven. And he reminds them that you can't serve God and money at the same time. So serve God, not money. So then he jumps into verse 25, where we're picking up the passage. For these reasons, you don't have to worry about what you should eat or what you should drink. So the promise of not having to worry hinges on the previous two actions. But our life is so much more important than food and clothing. We have been tasked with representing God on earth, showing his characteristics in our lives so others can love him, pointing others to the light and leading them in the path, speaking up for righteousness, caring for the least of these, letting God himself live through us to show a dying world around us there's hope and there's good news. Our life has so much more meaning and purpose than to worry about something as silly as food and clothes when God promises he'll provide. Verse 26 says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. We live in Arizona, and right behind our house, there's a lady that lives there. We call her the Crazy Bird Lady. Now, this lady, after I tell you about her, you're going to think she is a crazy bird lady. For some reason, she feeds the pigeons in the neighborhood. I mean, all of them. So she'll put out bird seed, and literally dozens and dozens of pigeons will flock into her backyard every day and eat the bird seed that she puts out. I've seen them fly into her house. I've seen them sitting on her TV. I've seen them in the bathroom, in the windowsill of the bathroom. I mean, this is crazy. But one morning I was out there and I was looking at these birds pooping on my fence and just enjoying life. And I thought, you know, the Bible's right. These birds are not stressed. These birds are well provided for. I mean, there's no stress in their life. God is providing through this lady to take care of these rats with wings. And in case there's any doubt in your mind, you are worth more than a pigeon. You are worth more than a pigeon. And if God is going to feed these stinking rats with wings, how much more is he going to feed you? How much more is he going to take care of you if he takes care of them? In fact, I said a little prayer. I said, Lord, would it be possible just to cut back on their food a little bit so I wouldn't have to clean all the poop off my fence so often? God created us. He did the hard miracle, the impossible miracle of creating us. If he created us, he certainly can sustain us. If he made us out of the dust of the earth, he can certainly provide what it needs to sustain our life. You know, I don't watch a lot of TV. Every now and then I'll try to catch a show here and there. But there was a show on, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago, called The George Lopez Show. It wasn't that great. It wasn't that funny. But it was a Mexican-American comedy. And, you know, I tried to be faithful to my people. So I watched the show whenever I got an opportunity to. And in the show, there was a famous line that he'd always say. Things would be going wrong. Everybody in the family would be upset. Everybody would be panicking about something. And George would always say, I got this. Just relax. I got this. I got this. And you know, I can just imagine as I was pacing back and forth by my truck, wearing a hole in the ground with worry, God was saying, Aaron, I got this. Aaron, I got this. But I couldn't hear him. I was consumed with worry. I couldn't hear him, even though he did, in fact, have it, and everything worked out. Verse 27 says, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Worry is pointless. It can't help you. But in fact, I learned that it can kill you. I got a call one time from my mom saying, You better come home. Your dad's in the hospital. It doesn't look too good. They said he may only have a few days left to live. And I thought, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? So I got in the car. I got home as soon as I can, 3-hour drive. And I went straight to the hospital. I said, doctor, what's going on? What's going on? And he said, well, Aaron, he said, I'm sure you know your dad has a tendency to worry. I said, yeah, he worries a lot. And he said, well, he's finally to the point where he's worried himself to death. I said, oh, come on, you can't do that. That's just a saying. Don't worry yourself to death. That's just a saying. He said, no. He said, it's real. He said, your dad is worried so much, his system now is starting to shut down inside, and his organs are no longer functioning properly because he's worrying himself to death. And he looked at me, he says, you know, a lot of times this stuff is inherited. He says, you don't worry, do you? And I thought, well, not when I'm sleeping. And I realized, if my dad could worry himself to death, then I probably could too. Now, praise the Lord, my dad made it. Praise the Lord. He's still alive today. But I realized I had to do something in my life so I didn't end up in the hospital with my internal organs shutting down. Worry is needless and useless and actively injurious. Some of us worry about the past, things that have happened in the past. But what does Timon say? Put your past behind you. Put your past behind. It's done. Nothing you can do about it. Some of us worry about the future. But I found the things that I worry about the future never come true. I worry about them, but they never come true. They never happen. I'm the king of the what ifs. Well, everything's fine now, but what if this happens? Well, what if this happens? Well, what if this? I can what if myself into a corner to the point where I'm paralyzed and I don't even want to move. Because what if? I'm the king of the what ifs. Worry gives small things a very big shadow. Verse 28 says, well, who of you by worrying, or why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field. They do not toil or spin. Yet I see you as Solomon, and all of his glory is not clothed as one of these. You know, I look at the flowers, and when we lived here in California, and some of the hillsides were just covered with flowers. Just beautiful. I mean, just breathtaking. We live in the desert, and even in the desert, we have desert wildflowers. And some of them are so intricate, they look like they were hand-painted with a brush. I mean, just hand-painted. I thought, man, the creativity God has spent on a flower, which is here today and gone tomorrow, is just amazing. It's just amazing. A lot of places where we work, there's clay ovens, and a lot of the cooking is done in clay ovens down in some of the remote areas in Central and South America. So they'll build a big dome with a clay oven, and they'll go out and gather up the dried up flowers from the field. They'll bundle them up real tight, and they'll put them in and light them on fire to warm up the clay. So the fire warms up the clay oven. Then they get a big handle. They scrape out all the ashes from the oven, but the clay stays warm for 10 or 12 hours so they can cook their food in this clay oven. And the flowers are literally here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, just like the verse says. But if God is going to take so much time and energy and creativity clothing the flowers, which are here today and gone tomorrow, how much more is he going to clothe you? How much more time is he going to spend making you beautiful, that's the pinnacle of his creation, if he's going to spend that much time on flowers that are here and then gone? Don't worry about clothing. God is going to make you beautiful, even more beautiful than the flowers. We were living in Mexico when all of you, the Church on the Hill, began supporting us, and you've been supporting us ever since. We moved down there to Mexico, and we were working on a parsonage, on a pastor's house with a team from California that was there. The team would come, and we'd take them over to Pastor Pedro's house, and we'd work all day building a parsonage for Pastor Pedro, and then come back. We lived on the other side of town, so we'd come back to the other side of town. We'd get home maybe, 10:30, 11 at night. Next morning, we'd leave at 6 in the morning. We'd go meet the team, and we'd work all day on the construction. Well, about the third day, I ran out of razor blades. Now, I know it's no big deal. Especially for Pastor Elliot. He probably doesn't know what a razor blade is, but I know it's no big deal. But sometimes you just want to, feel clean in the morning and get ready for the day. Well, Nancy said, well, let's just stop on the way home. We'll stop on the way back, and we'll pick up some razor blades. And I said, okay, we'll do that. So the way back, we got back. We didn't finish till like 11, 11:30. All the stores were closed. I'm thinking, oh, man, are you kidding? She goes, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. We'll get some tomorrow. Well, tomorrow, the same thing happened. The next day, the same thing happened. the fourth day, we were driving back, and I said, oh, it's midnight. All the stores are closed. There's no hope of getting any razor blades. And I said, but we need gas. There's a gas station, a Pemex open. So we pulled into the gas station, and there and where we live, they pumped the gas for you. So we're sitting there, and Nancy said, oh, there's a homeless guy coming up to the car. I said, yeah, he probably wants a few pesos, or maybe he's selling some gum or something. I don't know. So I grabbed a few pesos out of the ashtray to give him. He came up to the window, and he says, you want to buy something? And I said, yeah, sure. It doesn't matter what you have. I got some pesos here for you. He says, well, you probably don't want what I'm selling. And I said, well, what are you selling? He goes, just this bag of razor blades. I could not believe it. I looked at Nancy. I said, I can't believe it. I mean, if God cares so much about something as stupid and insignificant as razor blades, that he's going to send a homeless person to a gas station in Tijuana, Mexico at midnight to hand deliver me razor blades, if he's going to do that, how much more is he going to take care of the big things in my life? How much more does he care about the major issues that I'm facing? If he's going to hand deliver razor blades at midnight to me, something is small and insignificant. I looked over Nancy. I said, Nancy, I can't believe it. God sent a homeless person to give us razor blades. He cares. He cares. I looked at her, I said, I will never worry again. Well, I lied. I wish I could have kept that promise. But worry creeped in again. Verse 31 says, do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear for clothing? The Gentiles eagerly seek after those things, but your heavenly Father knows you need these things. Back then, the world was divided into two categories. There was Jews and Gentiles. The Jews were God's chosen people, knowing his promises, following scripture. The Gentiles were everybody on the outside. If we had to make a similar comparison today, we'd say Christians and non-Christians. The Christians are people who know God, who read his word, who follow him, and the non-Christians are those who don't know him. So what this verse is actually saying is the non-Christians eagerly seek after these things. But you as Christians don't have to, because your heavenly Father knows and has promised he's going to provide for you. It should be incomprehensible for somebody who knows God, who loves him, who's seen his faithfulness down through the years, who's seen his faithfulness demonstrated in his word. It should be incomprehensible for that person to get caught up and worry about the future. Worry is sin. Worry is sin. It's a characteristic of a non-Christian, one who does not know God. When we worry, we're basically saying, God, you're not big enough or powerful enough to take care of my problems. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to say that. He's my heavenly Father, and he's demonstrated his faithfulness over and over again. So how do we defeat worry? I mean, we know it's wrong, but it seems to always keep coming back. How do we defeat worry once and for all. Well, the Bible's great because anytime it tells us to do something, it tells us how to do it. So the next two verses tells exactly how to defeat worry in our life. Verse 33 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Living a life doing God's will defeat worry. When God becomes the dominating factor in our life, worry will be banished. It all comes down to our gaze and our glance. If we are gazing at our problems get bigger and bigger and bigger. And we'll come to Sunday or come to Bible study, and we'll throw a little glance at God. God gets smaller and smaller. We're gazing at our problems, bigger and bigger. Glancing at God, smaller and smaller. If we can reverse it, worry will disappear from our life. If we gaze at God and his majesty and his faithfulness, God becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. Sure, we glance at our problems, but our problems will get smaller and smaller and smaller. Verse 34 says, "Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Worry can be defeated if we acquire the art of living one day at a time. We should handle each day's problems as they arise. There's a lot of things that I could worry about. But if I'm okay today and I'm living my life today, I don't have to worry about tomorrow. One time we came home from a two-week trip, came into our house, and there was water coming out from the front door of the house. And I thought, oh, no, what's going on? Turns out a pipe broke upstairs, flooded the upstairs, crashed down onto the downstairs, and the whole house was a disaster. They ended up having to gut the whole house. Well, we got back on a Sunday. The kids started school on a Monday. If somebody would have told me this was going to happen, I'd say, no way. There's no way we can handle I can't handle that. I can't handle it. No way. But one day at a time, God got us through it. Went to a motel. Motel had food, had a place to sleep, had our clothes from the trip that we were able to wash. But even in the motel, I started thinking, oh, man, what about our family heirlooms? What about this? What about this? And worry began to creep in. I said, no, I'm good today. I have food. I have clothing. I have shelter. God is taking care of me today. I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow may never even come, especially in today's world. Who knows? I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. I'm going to live one day at a time. And one day at a time, God got us through it. God will help you deal with whatever hard thing comes up when it comes up, but not before then. Jesus is not forbidding us to take care of needs as they arise. He's forbidding us from worrying, the kind of worry that takes the joy out of living today. You know, in reality, it should be easy for us not to worry about food and clothing. It should be easy. I mean, we have a refrigerator full of food. We have a closet full of clothes. It should be easy. But not so in other places around the world. Many places around the world don't have extra food, nor do they have extra clothing. But it seems that those people oftentimes have more faith than we do. I learned a hard lesson, actually, with some of you from Church on the Hill. We had a short-term missions team down in Nicaragua. We were working with Pastor Rigo, and we were going out to a village called Bonete 7. Now, this village was happened upon by Pastor Rigo by accident. He actually got a little lost, came across a village, shared the gospel. A number of people in the village responded to the gospel. So our team was down there, and they invited us to go and have a worship service with them. I thought, man, what could be better? Worshiping with new believers in this remote village that the Lord shined his face upon, and they're saved. I'm thinking, man, this is going to be great. So we had our team, Pastor Elliot, the team, we were driving down, and we came across the river right in the middle of the road, cut us off. So I thought, I don't remember there being a river here. I don't remember. There's no river here. So we got out of the van, and I asked somebody, I said, there's a river here. And they said, yeah. I said, well, is there a bridge to get across somewhere? He says, no, there's no bridge. I said, but I don't remember this. We drove through here before. He goes, well, you didn't hear. I said, what? He goes, we had a flood. He said, we had torrential rain and a flood to end all floods. And I said, well, we're supposed to go to Bonetti 7 to have a worship service with them. And he said, I don't know how to tell you this. I said, what? And he goes, Bonetti 7 no longer exists. It was washed away in the flood. And I thought, oh my gosh, you're kidding me. All the people. Oh my gosh. So as we were standing there on the riverbank, just blown away by what had happened, people from the hillside became coming down. And it was the people from Bonetti 7. It was them. And they came down and they said, hey, we're here. We made it. I said, man, your village got washed away. They said, yeah, we were walking out with chest-high water. We had our kids and our stuff up above our head to try to keep everything dry. And they said, but we all made it. I said, we are going in to have a worship service with you. And they said, well, we can have one right here. I said, right here in the mud? And they said, yeah, let's have one right here in the mud. So the team jumped out. We set up our instruments, and we had a great worship service. One at a time, the people in Bonetti stood up, and they praised God for his goodness. I'm thinking, you just lost everything, your house, all your everything. You've lost, the whole village is wiped out, and you're standing up praising God for how good he is? Wow. Afterwards, they came up, and I said, wow, that was a great worship service. That was incredible. Thank you for your powerful testimony of praising God through this, through the situation. I said, but what are you doing for food? What are you doing for, how are you eating? And they said, well, you brought food with you. I said, well, yeah, we can have a big meal right here on the riverbank. I said, well, but that's today. I said, what about tomorrow? And they said, Pastor, we don't know how often you read your Bible, but the Bible says don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. And I thought, oh, are you kidding me? The faith of these new believers, they were truly not worried about food tomorrow. Tomorrow was going to take care of itself, and God would provide for them tomorrow when tomorrow came. And I thought, Lord, someday I want to have faith like that. We can defeat worry in our life if we gaze upon the Lord and we live one day at a time. Join me in seeking to follow Scripture and banishing worry in our life, following the example of the new believers on Bonetti 7. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word that speaks to every aspect of our life. Thank you that it's so clear in how you want us to live our life. Help us to do it. Help us to put everything we've learned into practice so that we can be pleasing to you in every way. In Jesus' name. Amen.